All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Here we go. Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. We got this crowd. We got a new face here in the crowd.
I was here before.
You were? I mean, the same thing as Ashley. Okay, all right.
I was here before.
No, I know you were here in the church, but I guess I forgot if you were here in the English group. But,
I was here.
Okay, well, thank you for coming again. So, does anybody know what today's date is?
May 4th,
all right. So if I said, May the 4th be with you, does that mean anything to anyone?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, I got one very excited person back there. Obviously, I'm not surprised, but yes. May the 4th be with you. For those who are not sure what this is, does anybody know what this is?
It's Star Wars.
All right. How many people here have heard of Star Wars before?
All right.
Only like half the people raise their hands, but I bet the other half are too embarrassed to admit that they actually know what this is, all right? But Star Wars is, I have to say, one of the best franchises there ever was in movie history, all right? But take notice of which scene I actually took from the franchise, alright? You ask any of the older people which was the best Star Wars, they'll tell you probably the ones from the 70s, alright? Do you guys actually know who this is?
Yeah.
Who is this?
Not Luke.
Oh wow, impressed, alright? You saw the young Luke Skywalker, not the old one in the newer movies, right? You're talking about the younger one, right?
The original.
Yes, that's the original, yes, alright. So may the 4th be with you, you know, because obviously in the movies there's this, the Force, and they would say, okay, may the Force be with you, but today is May 4th. So I thought, believe it or not, some pastors dedicate entire sermons to this. I'm not. Right. But the point is that there's something that could be taken away from it that's relevant for our series. Because if you watch the original trilogy, Star Wars A New Hope, Star Wars The Empire Strikes Back, and Star Wars The Return of the Jedi, you see the development of the character of Luke Skywalker and how as he's becoming a Jedi, he goes through a journey, right? He goes through a journey. Now, obviously, there are other important characters as well as Han Solo and Princess Leia, but I'm focusing on Luke because of the battle that he goes through. And I'm not talking about battle with lightsabers, which is actually pretty cool, especially when it was back then. But I'm talking about internal struggles that he goes through, especially when it comes to the struggle between the light side of the Force and the dark side of the Force. All right. For those who don't know, and too bad if I'm spoiling it for you, the major villain of this original trilogy was Darth Vader. Whoops. Yeah.
It's
Darth Vader, right? And the thing is that, believe it or not, Darth Vader, who's the major villain of this series, was his father. And the thing is that, well, I guess someone didn't, all right? And the thing is that, through this entire series, once Darth Vader found out that Luke was his son, he tried to convert his son over to the dark side. Now, at the very end, it seemed like he was almost there, where he was on the verge of converting to the dark side when the evil Emperor Palpatine got them to fight each other, and Luke eventually had his dad almost ready, like almost completely beaten, right? But Luke decided on his own to stop fighting and to stay a Jedi. He had to go through the struggle of dealing with the light side and dark side of the Force, but the light side won out. And obviously the Emperor didn't like it and used a lot of lightning against Luke to, you know, make him pay for his staying on the light side of the Force. Here's why that's relevant for us today. As you all know, we've been going through the letter of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church, Ephesian church. And we are currently in the midst of the part of the letter where he's talking about a spiritual battle that we all go through as a Christian. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, as a disciple, we are going through this unseen battle between the forces of God and the forces of evil. And Paul's saying that without you realizing it, you are in this battle. But the thing is that unlike Luke Skywalker, who was ready to resist the darkness and stay in the light, Paul's saying that we can't do that without God's help. We cannot stay in the light on our own without God's help. That's why these last several messages we've been talking about the spiritual battle that we are all in, right? The first message that we talked about was about the power. The second message was about the enemy. This third message today, we're talking about the armor. And the fourth message, which will finalize this part of the Ephesians, will be about prayer, right? And when it comes to the armor, the focus of today's message, there are three particular things that I want to highlight about it. The first thing is that the armor of God is made up of different parts by God's power, all right? The second thing I want to highlight about this armor is that the armor of God is made for disciples to wear and wield. And the third thing I want to highlight about this armor is that the armor of God is made to stand against the enemy. Or is made to stand against the enemy. So, before I get to the first point, I'm going to read the passage first and then pray. So here's the passage. So you can read along. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you pray with me. All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to just dive into your word together, Lord. You desire us to know you and to understand what you have given us to live a life faithful to you. Lord, it is not easy, and we know that. So we pray that you give us the strength and wisdom needed to do our best for you, Lord. I pray that you open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have intended for each one of us. And if there's anyone here that's blocked by something, may you release them from that block. And just allow them to wholeheartedly just listen to you. I pray you give me the wisdom to share that message. And we give you our thanks for being here right now in this moment with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so the first point. The armor of God is made up of different parts by God's power. And I want to stress this idea about it being from God's power. If you remember from the very first message that we talked about in this part of the series, God is the only one who's ever been able to defeat the devil. We saw it a lot, especially in the New Testament, when Jesus was able to defeat the devil, the tempter, in the wilderness. All right? So the question is, if we were to receive armor from anyone to stand against the devil, then who better than God to be the one to build it, right? So as a result, we need to understand that when it comes to the armor of God, and I know that this image is often overused, but when it comes to the armor of God, what he's gifted you to be able to live a life faithful to him, we need to understand that each part of this armor was created by God's design and power. Each aspect of this armor works together to help us live this life. They all serve a purpose, and ultimately this purpose is to help us win the fight against the enemy, which should be easy. Well, not easy, but it shouldn't be an impossible task because God has already won the battle or won the war, right? But let's dig a little bit deeper into the armor itself. The armor itself. Now here, we have a depiction of the armor of God that we've read in the passage. You have the helmet of salvation, you have the sword of the Spirit, there's the breastplate of righteousness, you have the shield of faith, you have the shoes of the gospel of peace, and then you finally have the belt of truth. You have the belt of truth. I realize I probably should have enlarged this even more. But keep in mind that each of these aspects doesn't have to be too complicated to understand. Because when it comes to the helmet of salvation, salvation comes about by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Right? And if you want to know where this is, just Google image armor of God. It's like on the third or fourth row, okay? It's on the third or fourth row if you Google image armor of God. When you have the helmet of salvation, you achieve salvation by accepting Jesus, your Lord and Savior. When it comes to breastplate of righteousness, righteousness is when we are made right with God because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It means that you are in right relationship with God. And by being in right relation with God, you desire to please Him by living life faithfully with Him. When it comes to the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace, it's putting on the readiness to be able to share the gospel with anyone that is ready to hear it. The gospel is the message that we are reconciled with God. We have peace in our relationship with God, and we have peace in relation with God. We have peace in relationship with others, and we offer that peace to other people. When it comes to the sword of the Spirit, this is the sword. This is the sword. The sword is God's word. And ultimately, when it comes to our mightiest weapon to fight the temptations of the enemy, this is the way to go. If you ever read, as I mentioned before, Jesus' encounter with the tempter in the wilderness, how did Jesus often respond to the enemy's words? He responded with scripture. So as a result, if you want your best offensive tool when it comes to dealing with the enemy, scripture is the way to go. Then when you have the shield of faith, it is what enables you to trust God. Sometimes it's not easy to offer your trust to someone other than yourself. But ultimately, the shield of faith is what allows you to rely on God's love no matter whatever situation you find yourself in. And lastly, the belt of truth is when you hold to the truth of who you are as God's child when you accept God's gift of faith. It's the truth of knowing that who you are as a sinner who needs to repent and who you are as a child of God once you do that. So the point is that when you wear all this armor, how does this help you when it comes to living a life of faith? Basically, each part helps us understand our identity in Christ and relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That is what each part contributes to when it comes to how it helps you in this battle. Because oftentimes it's hard to be in a situation of conflict when you don't have confidence in why you're there and who you are as you're going through that conflict. But here, when you wear all these pieces of armor, it gives you confidence in terms of who's backing you up in God. It gives you confidence in the fact that you are saved no matter not being perfect. It gives you confidence in knowing that you are loved even though sometimes we may feel that we are unloved. That's how all these work together in protecting you, especially in this battle that goes on between God and the enemy for you. And all this is meant to help you live a life that's different from the one that you used to before knowing God. If you remember from the first message, we talked about the power of God and the specific type of power that God uses in this spiritual battle to help you fight. Now, God has creation power, God has healing power, God has prophetic power. But the power that He uses in the armor that He gives you to strengthen you to live a life faithful to Him is resurrection power. It's the ability to live a new life different from the old one you used to live. I know a lot of us don't like to think about this because we oftentimes, and I used to be like this too, we like to think ourselves as, you know, we're good people. We don't commit crimes in the ways that, you know, some criminals do. We try to treat our family well, to the best of our ability. I got family members that say that to me sometimes when I ask them about, you know, have you ever considered Jesus? They're like, no, I'm good. You know, I live a good life. I don't do anything really bad. So I think, you know, that counts. But the thing is that what the Bible tells us that no matter how much good we do on our own, no matter how well we treat our family or friends, no matter how much money we might give to the church, none of that makes you right with God because of the sin that's already in our lives. Whether we like to believe it or not, the moment we are born, I think we can all admit that we're not born perfect. And the reason why we're not perfect is because there is this thing in our lives called sin. Sin is what oftentimes keeps us away from God. And the only way to bring us back to God is His Son, Jesus. Jesus who sacrificed Himself on the cross to die for our sins, to take the judgment that was meant for us, so we could have a relationship with God. And once we have a relationship with God, life is meant to be far different than it was before knowing God. And here is why. Now some of you might be too young to answer this. So I'll ask the people that have ever been in relationships or are married. By a show of hands, for those of you who are married or ever been in a relationship, how many of you would say that life before the relationship was different than life after the relationship? Anyone? By show of hands. Alright, okay. So, the thing is that many hands were raised. And why? Because being in some kind of relationship, it doesn't even have to be a romantic relationship. It could be a friendship. It could be a working relationship. The point is that the moment you enter a relationship, there's a good chance that you are different afterwards than you were beforehand. You might be different how, you might be asking. Well, you might have to exercise more patience. You might have to exercise more compassion. You might have to do things that you're not used to, right? Maybe learn how to cook and clean, or maybe learn how to do yard work outside. For me, it's being willing to play sports outside, right? Or being willing to go camping. The point is that when you engage in a relationship with someone, there's a good chance that because it is a two-way street, hopefully if you're fortunate, that you are going to be a different person afterwards than you were beforehand. The same thing is true of God. If any of you ever come to a point where you are in a relationship with God, you will come to realize that God, though He loves you, He wants the best for you. And as a result of that, you'll come to realize through reading of His Word, through talking to other people that have been in a relationship with God for a while, that your life is going to be much different after knowing Him, after being in a relationship with Him, than beforehand. That's the resurrected life. Resurrection means coming to life after being dead. You can't get much more different than life and death. So the point is that when you live a life in following Jesus, your life's going to be different than it was before you were following Him. And if you have questions, you know, that's what the discussion groups is for after this, right? But this begs the question who's supposed to be using the armor of God? Well, the armor of God is meant for disciples to wear and wield. The armor of God is meant for disciples to wear and wield. And for those who are wondering, what is a disciple is someone who has committed to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And what I mean by that is someone that says, yes, God, I know I need you in my life. I have a lot of sin. I have a lot of things in my past that I'm not proud of. But I'm willing to turn away from that to follow you. That is what a disciple does. A disciple is someone who grows in their relationship with God, that serves God in different ways, and shares the news of God in their life with others. So these people are supposed to wear and wield the armor of God. And we know this because if you look at the entire passage that we've been reading for the past three times, from verses 11 to 17, you see all these words that are used that indicate having to put on something. In verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 14, you talk about fastened, having put on. Verse 15, having put on. 16, take up. Or 17, take. All of these are action words. All of these are proactive verbs. The point is that when it comes to the armor of God, it'd be very easy if God just slapped it on you and that's all there was to it. But the point is that even though God has given you the armor of God, there's just a responsibility for those who follow Jesus to actually wear it. You know, my parents spent a lot of time in the past couple of weeks buying my grandpa some new clothes. They got him some very nice sweatpants. I think they're maybe from Costco. They have great pants. I think it was Costco. But they must have got him some other pants from somewhere else. Very comfortable. They look very nice. And they're very affordable, right? Very affordable. The problem is, if he doesn't wear them, then they're going to no use, right? They're no use if he doesn't wear them. So the point is that it's nice that God has given you all these tools, all these things in your life to be able to help you in the spiritual battle, but they're no use to you if you don't exercise them. If you don't exercise truth, if you don't exercise righteousness, if you don't exercise peace, it's nice that they're there, but they won't help you if you don't try to use them, right? And I have this illustration there that even though God has given them to you, they're not useful until you use them. But some of you might be thinking, well, I might not know how to use them, right? I might not know how to use them if God has given them to me. But that's okay, because when we use them, we don't respond to God's call to put these on by ourselves. Because we have the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't sure how to describe the Holy Spirit in a way that you could understand. So the first thing that came to mind was Iron Man. Y'all know who Iron Man is? Marvel character. Really? Don't know? Okay. Iron Man is this Marvel character who's a superhero, right? But he doesn't really have any supernatural abilities, but he, through his expertise and wealth, built this amazing type of armor, right? Very advanced technology. But the interesting thing about this armor is that he can interact with it. The armor has an artificial intelligence. In the movies, it was Jarvis, who was a British guy, I guess. It was a British voice. Later on in the other movies, after Jarvis became Vision, Jarvis got replaced with Lady Friday. The point is that you might be wondering, How do I handle this armor of God? What do I do? How do I know how to use it? Well, God says that if you believe in Him, if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have faith, then He will send you a helper. He will send you a helper that will guide you through things. He will send you a helper that will help you understand God more. He will send you a helper that will help you know His Word. And we see this from different verses in the Bible. I have two listed here. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Right? In verse Romans 8, 26, it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Meaning that if there are moments where we might be experiencing confusion, right? God, should I do this, right? My friend is offering me a chance to, this might be pretty drastic, but my friend's offering me a chance to cheat on this test so I could get a better grade. Should I take this or not? Yes, I know, that seems like a very easy example, all right? All right, so how about this? You know, I agreed to do something for a friend, but now I don't feel like it anymore. So I'm just not going to do it. Should I break this promise? And you're not sure how to go about handling this. Well, what this passage is telling us that if you ever question in terms of what is the right thing to do, God provides the Holy Spirit to help you understand what would be the best thing to do in that situation. For those who might be older, you know, some situations might come up like, all right, you got a large sum of money that's undocumented and you're wondering, should you file it on your taxes? You know, the Holy Spirit will tell you what's the right thing to do. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not a tax accountant. But the point is that there are certain things in life where you might be faced with questions about what is the right thing to do. And if you're unsure, what the Bible tells us that you don't have to answer those questions alone. You have someone that you can go to that can help you navigate these tricky situations. What road should I take? What decision should I make? You don't have to do this alone. And why does it matter that we don't do this alone? Because we will regularly be under attack during these times of decision making. And that leads us to the last point. The armor of God is made to stand against the enemy. The armor of God is made to stand against the enemy. And there's something I want to demonstrate for y'all. Taking a stand. Can I get two volunteers? Ideally, people of the same gender, so how about the sisters over here? Would you guys be willing to volunteer for something? It's very simple. Or how about two of the male kids? Would you like to volunteer for something? It's very easy. It's very easy. It's very easy. You're going to wish you did it, all right? All right. All right. Great, great, great. All right. All right. So I'm going to ask you to... One person stands here, another person stands here. Okay. Now... I'm going to ask one of you to poke the other. All right? Yeah, right? Was that hard? Okay. So I'm going to ask one of you, will either of you be willing to take a poke? Okay, you can take the poke? Okay. So, Connor, would you be okay to just poke Sebastian? No, you wouldn't be okay to poke Sebastian.
It's not going to be a poke.
Okay. Alright. So you took the poke without doing anything. Well, I'm surprised I didn't have to tell you not to do anything. Okay. But if you were to do something to receive a poke, what would you do if you were to do it again?
Poke him too.
Okay, you're full of shit. Okay, sorry. So, that demonstrates my point, in that you could either take the poke by not doing anything, or you could take the poke by doing something in your case, you would poke them back, right? You don't need to demonstrate, but I just wanted to make that point, alright? Thank you for your participation. Thank you. Alright. The point of this is that when it comes to taking a stand, there's a difference between being a dummy that doesn't do anything and someone who's active in their defense. Right? Now, Sebastian, you just took the poke without doing anything. I thought I would have to ask you to do that, but you didn't have to, so thank you for doing that. But as he said, that if he actually had the ability to respond, he would have done something back, right? And the point is that when it comes to taking a stand, what Paul's inviting you to do is to not just stand there and not do anything. Just imagine getting 1,000 pokes, right? It can be very irritating. And if anything, it can actually impact your mood. But here, we're saying, stand against the schemes of the devil. Withstand in the evil day, stand firm. Stand therefore. The point is that ultimately when it comes to taking a stand, we're invited to do something about those attacks from the enemy. And it's important for us to understand that we will be battling the enemy on different grounds. Right? There are different battlegrounds in our lives that the enemy will try to get at us. The battlegrounds might include something, could range from being our health, right? Our spiritual health, our emotional health, our mental health, our physical health. We could be attacked in our relationships, such as at home, in the family, or in the church, or outside the church, like at work or at school. And the thing is that when the enemy successfully attacks us in any of these areas, it changes us for the worse. And when it changes us for the worse, it hurts our testimony of God in our lives. And when our testimony for God is hurt in our lives, that's exactly what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy wants. For that testimony for God to be hurt in our lives. So we have to understand that when we feel any of these areas in our lives are under attack, we have to do something about it. We have to do something about it. So as a result, how many of you have ever heard that the best defense is a good offense? The best defense is a good offense? Okay, maybe 20 years ago you might have heard of that. But I think it's still used today. But the best defense is a good offense. So as a result, instead of waiting for the enemy to attack you, you go on the offensive and you prepare yourself and you take the fight to the enemy's doorstep. Right? You take the fight to the enemy's doorstep. You can do this by studying God's word to deepen knowledge of the truth and sharpen the sword. Sharpen the sword, right? You could pray to the Lord to repent in righteousness and express thanksgiving for the salvation that He's given you, or even for Him to act, or even to ask for faith. Because as you'll see next time when we talk more about prayer, you could use prayer in different ways. Celebrating God, giving thanksgiving, or asking for things. Or you could serve the church and others in need while bringing the good news of the gospel of peace. As you can see, these are all things that you can do to exercise and make use of the armor of God. So the best defense is a good offense. Bless you. And that leads us to our conclusion. I know many of us, you know, especially coming from, a majority of us coming from an Asian background, we're very passive. We're very passive. We don't like conflict. We don't like conflict because we don't like to feel awkward, or we just don't like to cause discomfort amongst people. But the thing is that regardless of your preference for conflict, the moment you choose to follow Jesus, the moment you choose to belong to the kingdom of God, conflict will already exist because the enemy doesn't want you to be part of that. And God knows this, and He's given you the tools that you need to be able to stay faithful, tools that you need to be able to belong and fight for His, to stand for His kingdom, right? But the question is, are you ready, are you willing and ready to wear that armor? That is a decision only you can make. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to dig deeper into Your word, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness in speaking to us now. We thank You for giving us the armor that You've specially designed for us to allow us to be faithful to You, to be able to live lives glorifying to You, and to be part of Your kingdom. I pray now that for any, if there's any of us that are not sure about whether we are ready to commit our lives to You in faith, I pray that You help us on that journey. Let them know that Your love for them is proof through Jesus Christ that You want them to be part of Your kingdom. And I pray that when they realize this, they're willing to boldly declare to others that they are a child of God and they want to be part of Your family, Lord. So now, as we leave here, may You help us just learn more and help us to dig deeper so that ultimately when we leave here, we become closer to You. We thank You for everything that You've done for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.